Last Lord's Day evening, we had a lesson on church growth, and I told you at that time that that was number one, and tonight we're going to continue that study and talking about how to make the church grow. As we noted in our study of last Lord's Day evening, in less than 2 years, the early church grew from well over 5,000 to the point where the number was said to have multiplied exceedingly in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And so I believe there is a definitive reason for the growth that took place at that time. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You'll notice the text says the number of the men was about 5,000. There were both men and women that were converted. And so if you extrapolate this number just a little bit to include women, you may have somewhere in the neighborhood of 8,000 to 10,000 people. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, where it talks about the number multiplied exceedingly. As we observed in our previous lesson, the church grew by teaching and manifesting, that means showing or causing to shine or to make known the truth. Remember John 17 at verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." In the text that we read in Acts the 4th chapter, you'll notice there, they were teaching the people. And they were preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And verse 4, "Many of them which heard the word believed." And so the word is the medium that was used in the conversion of lost souls that resulted in the growth of the Lord's church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We talked about this word manifestation, the manifesting of the truth, making known the truth. That's the way the Lord's church grew. They were making known the truth, manifesting the truth. He said, as you continue reading in that text, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so we noted that the church grew because of the fact that they were teaching the word of God. They were making it known by the way they live. We suggested at that time that this was accomplished by teaching only the truth. Pure and simple. Nothing more, nothing less than the truth. It was also accomplished by working at teaching the truth. It didn't happen on its own accord. It took individuals working, doing what they could to make the truth known. teaching the truth even though they were persecuted, making known the truth by the way that they live, and showing the truth in their lives by demonstrating their concern for other people. As we continue the thoughts along this line in regard to how to make the church grow, I want us to look at a few more ways for us to be able to make the Lord's church grow, to develop, to prosper as much as we possibly can. As we look at the growth of the church in the first century, hopefully we can see some principles there that will help us to help the church grow today as it did then. We may not have the same numbers, but we can see the church grow. We can see people converted to the Lord. One of the ways I believe that we can see the church, we can cause the Lord's church to grow, is by being united in what we practice. Remember in John 17, Jesus prayed for unity. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about the apostles. He's praying for those who would believe on him through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now you notice the last phrase in that last verse we read. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity that they displayed would demonstrate to the world that they were indeed children of God. Jesus prayed that they would be one as he and the Father are one. We understand they're one in purpose. They're one in deed. They're one in word. They are completely in agreement. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus' purpose on earth was to do his Father's will. And so these early disciples, the text says, were of one heart and one soul. In Acts chapter 4, there at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Persecution did not divide them from their purpose. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there at verse 12, there the writer said, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The principle that's illustrated there is strength in numbers. When we are united, when we're working together for a common goal, as Paul would exhort the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you speak the same thing. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm begging you, speak the same thing. That there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We as children of God are to be united. And by remaining united, then we make known the truth. As our Lord prayed for in John 17, there at verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus? By our being one as he and the Father are one. Now, how can we all be united? How can we all be one unless we are all in agreement on the same standard? Remember, that standard is the truth, the Word of God. Unity in practice. This also involves us in the idea of being faithful in our worship to God. Faithfulness, being dedicated to a cause. There the disciples continued steadfastly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine was simply teaching or preaching. Fellowship involved joint participation, sharing in the teaching and the benefits of being in Christ. The breaking of bread that he talks about there involves the idea of the Lord's Supper. Remembering the Lord's death. In Matthew 26, there in verse 28, the text says, "For this is my blood of the testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins." When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he used the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. We observe this every first day of the week to show forth the death and suffering of our Lord. To demonstrate to the world that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray to God. We talk to Him as we allow Him to talk to us. We all recognize from Hebrews chapter 10, there at verse 25, that we are not to abandon or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There were some even in the early church who had begun to forsake or to abandon the assembling. That's why the writer said, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Some had already begun to do that. But he said, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The point we're making here is people who love God will meet regularly to honor Him in worship. And so they'll make the truth known to the community. Because the community will recognize that these people are dedicated. They're determined to worship and to serve the Lord. I read a piece a number of years ago about a man who was converted. Nobody went to study with this man. He lived just a short piece from the building where the saints assembled. And he observed this elderly Christian lady walking to the assemblies on a regular basis. Every time there was an assembly, she was walking past this man's house on her way to the place of meeting. And this went on for quite some time, process of years. And he finally decided that he wanted to go and see what would cause this elderly lady to be so dedicated, so faithful in going to the assemblies of this religious organization. And so he did. He went to see. And ultimately, he learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Simply as a result of the dedication of one lady. We need to understand that people are watching us. And they know whether or not we are going to the assemblies on a regular basis or not. They know on Lord's Day morning when you get up and you get ready and you get in your automobile and you leave every Lord's Day at the same time, going in the same direction, to the same place. Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, and Wednesday evening, when there are gospel meetings, you're there every time the doors are open. If you don't believe people are watching you, then you got your head in the sand. Because people know what you do. They watch you. And so your faithfulness in attending the assemblies of the Lord's church is one means, one method that you have in teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about another aspect of our life as a child of God. When we demonstrate charity and misunderstanding, people see that also. This may be needed by the Lord's people, maybe more than any other one thing. Now understand, we're not talking about compromising truth. The early disciples didn't compromise truth. Paul said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of God might continue with you. Paul would not give in to the Judaizing teachers. He wouldn't give in to those who tried to stop him from preaching the gospel of Christ. But he did try to become all things to all men, that he might win some, he said. We understand the teachings of God come first. In Acts chapter 5, there at verse 29, there the text said, Peter and the other apostles stood up and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. On another occasion, he said, whether it be right unto you to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. And so God's word obviously comes first. But at the same time, we understand the Lord's church is made up of human beings. And each one has their own thinking, their own opinions, their own judgments. We see this very early on in the Lord's church in Acts the 6th chapter. There were some there that thought that the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration. They had their own thoughts about this matter. And it was causing a problem. And so the apostles came together to consider this matter. And they said, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not a proper thing for us to quit preaching, to go and take care of this particular need. So he said, you look out from among yourselves, seven men that we can appoint over this business. And so they took care of the problem. There was a sympathetic attitude that was displayed. And this misunderstanding was worked out. Those who thought the Grecian widows were being neglected, they were listened to. And there was a solution found. But the disciples didn't leave the word of God. If you look in Acts 6, verse 2 and verse 4, you see the result of their giving themselves to the word of God. He said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. No, we don't neglect the teaching of the word of God to take care of the material needs of individuals. Yes, sometimes those needs must be met. But the teaching of God's word comes first. The Apostle Paul expressed the attitude that we ought to have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there, verse 24, where he said, to serve the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Gentle. That involves in someone who has a kind, caring disposition of heart. And he said, gentle unto all men. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. But in the same context, he said, apt to teach, patient. The word that's translated apt there is the same word that's translated apt in regard to the qualification of overseers in the Lord's church. They're to be apt to teach. That means capable of teaching. Every individual, Paul here is not talking necessarily about just gospel preachers or elders. He said the servant of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? If you're a Christian, you are. Servant of the Lord must not strive. We need to be able to get along with each other. To help one another. To be kind and caring. Gentle unto all men. But at the same time, able to teach. This word is translated gentle. One author talked about it being like a nurse would deal with a very trying child. And we understand the idea involved in that. It involves being mild, meek, not weak. It's strength under control. Forbearing, that means patient, enduring. In meekness, instructing others. We need to be of this sort of disposition of heart. The question that we need to think about in regard to this is, do you see anywhere in this the early disciples being ready, as we would say today sometimes, ready to rake some brother over the coals because they were in disagreement with each other? Now, this has happened in the past when there were differences among brethren, when there's some misunderstanding. People sometimes are almost ready to come to blows. That's not demonstrating Christianity. That's not being charitable in misunderstanding. Yes, we need to stand firmly for truth. No doubt about that. But we need to do it in such a way that others can see that we are demonstrating a Christ-like disposition in the manner in which we deal with misunderstandings. Another way that we can demonstrate that we are indeed children of God is by being generous in giving. And I'd like to say at the outset that I have been very, very impressed with this congregation from that standpoint. And so this is not an indictment against individual in this congregation. However, if someone is not giving generously as they should, then yes, it would be an indictment of you. But I've been very much impressed with those in this congregation who give very generously, obviously. It's not, the numbers here are about the same as the numbers we had in Sunnyside, Washington. And the church there was unable to fully support me in my work as a gospel preacher. I had to have outside support. The church here is not only fully supporting me, but they're also supporting three other evangelists, one quite substantially. And so that is, to your credit, it's an indication that there are individuals who are able to give generously and indeed are giving generously. The early Christians had this disposition of heart. Certainly, we can't tell anyone a definitive amount that they ought to give to the Lord. But remember in Acts chapter 2, there at verse 44, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he talks about the fact that they had all things common. In chapter 4, verse 32, he said, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. All things common. Someone made the observation one time that must mean that they were communists. They had all things common. That's not the point at all. These individuals were very dedicated to the cause of Christ. They wanted everything that they did to be to the advancement of the cause of Christ. And to that end, they dedicated themselves as well as the things that they possessed. They didn't say, this is mine and you can't have it. They didn't even consider it to be theirs. If I have it and you need it, then it belongs to you. That's the idea involved in having all things common. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, makes the observation that these Corinthians were willing even beyond their own power. That seems to imply to me that these individuals there in Corinth were going beyond what they were really capable of doing. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now notice the use of the word poverty there in the same context, where he said that it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It seems like that maybe these Christians in Corinth were not able to give as much as the Apostle Paul had hoped that they would be able to give. But they went beyond what they were capable of doing. They gave themselves first to the cause of Christ. They begged Paul to take their gift. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever we give to the Lord, whatever we're capable of giving, we give it with cheerfulness. We noted in our study this morning, God doesn't need anything that we have. He's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he give it to all life and breath and all things. It all belongs to him to start with. What he's done is simply lent these things to us so that we can use them. And we have the responsibility of using them properly and being willing to give back to the Lord and his cause to the extent of our capability. To give as we have been prospered. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 teaches us. The church grew because they were willing to spend and to be spent for the cause of Christ. They gave as they were prospered. They gave willingly. They gave cheerfully. And this enabled them to care for brethren in need as well as support preachers throughout the world. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there at verse 8, that the church in Corinth, as well as other churches, provided part of its wages. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And in regard to the church at Philippi, he said, they sent once and again to his necessities. At one time, they were the only church that was helping to support the Apostle Paul. They gave willingly of themselves. When we do this, when we're very generous in giving to the cause of Christ, then people know that. They understand that we are dedicated to this particular cause. They can see that. And as a result of seeing our generosity, there will be those individuals who will recognize that they need to be servants of the Lord as well. And so we need to be very generous in our giving. But again, we recognize that in order to make the church grow, we must have the truth as our only divine authority. The early church were willing to humble themselves under divine authority. They didn't devise creeds. They didn't have conventions. They didn't have any synods in order to establish authority for the things they did in religion. These things are quite prevalent today. Many religious organizations meet on either a semi-annual or annual basis to decide on particular doctrines, what they're going to teach, how they're going to handle this problem or that problem, what's their reaction going to be to individuals who are practicing things that the scripture teaches are sinful. And so they agree. Even those who claim to be members of the body of Christ have come to tolerate and in fact embrace things in the worship assembly that are unauthorized. Some churches have begun to introduce instruments of music in their worship, very similar to what they did back in the early 1900s. Has no authority whatsoever in Scripture. But churches have met together and they have considered this and they have decided that this is something that they need to be doing. even though they have no scriptural authority for such a thing. What we need to do is understand that God's power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. These early Christians realized that. They understood that the scriptures would thoroughly furnish them to every good work. As Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is it capable of doing? Furnishing doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. The Word of God is able to do that. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It takes the Word of God to furnish us with everything that we need. You remember, we noted Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then from Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much above ours that we shouldn't even dare to even think of making decisions based on our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own desires, our own whims and wishes. Every decision we make in regard to the work of the Lord's church must be based on a thus saith the Lord. We have to be able to give authority for everything that we say and do. We have to be satisfied with God's way, with the way He's designed things. And unless we are, the Lord's church is not going to grow in the manner in which it ought to grow. If this means that there is no growth in the Lord's church, then so be it. If people will not listen to the simple plan of God for salvation, if God's people will not listen, will not pay attention to the plan that God has set forth in order for the church to work and function as a local congregation, then it can't be the Lord's people. We can't be the Lord's church. We may have the right name out on a signboard somewhere, but that doesn't mean that we belong to the Lord. Just because we have the right name doesn't guarantee that we belong to the Lord. Yes, we must have the right name. We need to be known as the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. But just because we call ourselves that, that doesn't guarantee that we actually belong to the Lord. When John was directed to write to the seven churches of Asia, some of them were ready to die. Some, they were about to have their candlestick removed out of its place. We need to be very careful and make sure that everything that we say and do is in harmony with the Lord's will. Truth is our only authority. The truth of God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. We need to be concerned about making the church grow. The efforts of the early disciples, teaching and living in humble submission to divine authority, resulted in an almost unbelievable growth. From 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, later to 5,000 men, this number didn't include the women. And then later, the number of disciples multiplied exceedingly. And so just a very short period of time, the Lord's church grew into the thousands. And then Paul would say that the gospel had been preached to every nation under heaven. There were people that obeyed the gospel from every nation. They're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There were Jews from every nation under heaven. They all heard the word of God in their own language in which they were born. And these individuals heard the truth, they obeyed the truth, and many of them went back to their home towns. You remember when persecution rose, when they were scattered at the death of Stephen? They went everywhere preaching the word. And so the point is that if we will simply teach and manifest, that is, orally, we talk to people about God's word. We do our best to show them from the word of God what God would have them to do. But not only that, but show it by the way that we live, by our actions. We make known the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. That is, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as we noted, 2 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. But yes, in season, out of season, that means be ready at all times. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He goes on to say, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And to be turned away from the truth and be turned into fables. It happened. They turned from the truth. They turned to fables. People are still doing the same thing. We need to be concerned about truth. The truth is the only thing that will make the Lord's church grow as it should grow. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry is he talking about? The teaching of the gospel. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul not only taught it orally, he lived it. He demonstrated in his life the truth, the word of God. And so we'll do this and the church will continue to grow. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it. We just must believe that. That if we teach God's word, it will not return void or empty. It will accomplish God's purpose. It will save men's souls. And in so doing, it will cause the Lord's church to grow in the manner in which God intended for it to grow. Lost souls will be saved. And then the Lord will add them to his church, just as he did there in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 47. Where the text says, praise God in heaven, faith with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. How were they saved? Well, they heard the word. The text says, when they heard this, that which they heard was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood they needed to respond to the message that Peter had proclaimed. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were adding them about 3,000 souls. Today people will receive the word of God. There's people out there that we can reach who will indeed be receptive to the word of God. I understand that there are many who are not receptive, who will not listen to the word of God. But there are those who will listen to God's word, who will recognize the truthfulness of God's word and respond in obedience to it. We simply have to find those individuals who will listen. And then we can teach them the truth. We can show them what God would have them to do by the kind of life that we live. And so, how are we involving ourselves in efforts to make the Lord's church grow? Are we teaching when we have opportunity to do that? Orally? Are we trying to communicate God's word to those around about us? Are we living in a manner that would be the way God would have us to live, so that others can see Christ living in us? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Are we doing that? If not, then we're not fulfilling our mission as a child of God, as a part of that blood-bought institution. And so it may be that there are those in the audience this afternoon who would need to respond to the Lord's invitation to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, or to make corrections of errors that are in their life. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.